We'll be reading verses 1 through 9. Hear now the inspired word of God. And the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of the meeting, saying, Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, When any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it, a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of the meeting, that he may be accepted before the Lord. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. He shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of the meeting. He shall then skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar and arrange the wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, the head and the suet over the wood, which is on the fire that is on the altar. Its entrails, however, and its legs he shall wash with water. And the priest shall offer up in smoke all of it on the altar for burnt offering, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Lord God, once again, we just thank you and praise you for the truth of your word. And we thank you, Lord God, for how all scripture is profitable for our growth in love and faith and knowledge of you, the Lord Jesus Christ, how all of it is probable for our edification. O Lord God, once again, may we not just be hearers of your word this day, but may we be doers of your word. Through your Holy Spirit, apply it to our lives. And O Lord God, may we love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And may we love one another. And O Lord God, may we worship you, Lord God, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. O Lord God, be our all in all. And whatever we say, think, or do, may we do it all to the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we ask all these things. Amen. Please be seated. I think most of us have probably seen this commercial by the American Humane Society. That they advertise there where they show some little hurt puppy or kitten all mangled up and scrunched in a cage, and a puppy with one eye or a kitten with one ear, and they're all scrunched up and put out by the American Humane Society, and they're asking for donations to help support. I think most of us sit there and we all get a little choked up and a little teary and go, oh, poor little Fluffy, poor little Spot. It moves our hearts. We feel terrible that these poor little animals are suffering. And if we have any kind of compassionate heart, it moves us to a place of, yes, let me call up and give them my credit card number and let me donate for these poor little puppies and kittens that are, suffering so much and need to be rescued and taken care of. Take that to heart now and consider this. Consider what God was commanding the people of Israel to do. He was actually telling the people of Israel, you have to take an animal, particularly either a bull or a ram, from your flock, from your herd. And you, the head of the household, had to take that bull or that ram and slit its throat. And then had to butcher that animal, had to skin it. And had to cut it up into little pieces. Is God being cruel to animals? Would you be able to do that? Once again, if you're seeing this commercial and you're heartbroken about little tortured animals throughout the world, would it be within you to actually go to the house of the Lord and slaughter an animal and clean that animal, butcher that animal, cut it up, and give it to a priest? Kind of shakes us up inside, doesn't it? But that's the very reason why God had these people do that. He wanted these people to be shaken up inside. He wanted them to take worshiping him very seriously. This outward ritual of sacrificing an animal was meant to get their attention. was meant to get a hold of their hearts, was meant for them to take seriously what they were doing when they came to worship the Lord. It was to make them take to heart and for them to search their hearts out and to see, hey, do I really know who God is? Do I really love who God is? Do I really appreciate and understand all that God has done for me? Do I understand and appreciate and acknowledge and thank God for Him giving me life? Well, this is a very difficult task that God gave to the head of a household before he would go and seek God's mercy in the tent of the meeting, before he would come and worship God. It was not about being cruel to animals. It was not about just going through some outward religion for the sake of going through some outward religion. No, it's for people to take to heart who God is, what God has done for them. The concept of the burnt offering goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. Goes all the way back to the beginning of human history. It is something that, in fact, had been universally practiced by every ancient civilization up until the advent of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Up until his resurrection. Up until the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Up until the time that his church began to spread to every tongue and tribe and nation. And all of a sudden, there was a sharp decline and a ceasing of animal sacrifices, even amongst pagan cultures and nations. Stop and think about that. Now, once again, many of these ancient civilizations outside of the nation of Israel, their form of burnt sacrifices and the sacrifices of animals, many of that was a false worship. They were offering up animals to false gods for false reasons and motivations. And that even occurred amongst Israel itself. In fact, we read it from the prophets. There came a point where God actually said to the people of Israel, you know, I no longer take pleasure in the sacrifice of your bulls and your rams. Because it had just become simply an outward religious act. And people were not truly worshiping and loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. So even there, offering up of burnt sacrifices had become corrupt and perverted. They had lost sight of. What's the significance? What's the meaning of a burnt sacrifice? The meaning of a burnt sacrifice was twofold. It was to acknowledge before God, God, you are God, and I'm not. I live, breathe, and exist because of who you are. You alone have the power over life and death. And the burnt sacrifice was also to indicate and acknowledge before God, God, I have sinned against you. God, I have destroyed the life you have blessed me with. God, my sin deserves death. And Lord God, I'm offering up this burnt sacrifice seeking your mercy, seeking your grace, seeking the life you have to offer. There was no mystical power within the burnt sacrifice itself. It was to be the outward expression of an inward understanding and worship and appreciation and acknowledgement of who God is. And that's what the burnt sacrifice was meant for. And here's God now taking the nation of Israel, who's now been delivered from Egypt in a nation where there had been nothing but false burnt sacrifices to false gods and false idols. And he's now saying to the people of Israel, you need to get back on track here. And you need to be different from all the other nations of the world. You need to be properly carrying out this worship of a burnt sacrifice, and you need to understand and return to the original meaning of it. Well, you people of Israel are acknowledging that I'm God, and that I give life, and that by your sin, you've destroyed that life. And that sin can only be taken away by the remission of blood. The remission of sin can only come by the shedding of blood. And you need to take this to heart. So yes, head of the household, I'm telling you, if you are going to offer up a burnt offering before the Lord, guess what? You got to come. You got to come to the tent of the meeting. You got to cut that animal's throat and bleed it. You have to skin it. You have to chop it up into pieces and give it over to the priest. I want you to take this to heart, who I am, that I'm God, and that your sin keeps you from the life I come to give you. They were to take this very seriously. They were to understand who God was. They were to understand what their sin so deserved. They were to understand that they need God's love. They need God's mercy. They need to understand that they need to be holy as God is holy. And if they are going to be in a right relationship with God, who is holy, who is truthful, who is righteous, who is good, and who is good in all that he says, thinks, and does, if they were going to have a relationship with that God, they needed to be just as holy, just as truthful, just as righteous, just as loving, just as compassionate, just as good as he is. How can the unholy have fellowship with the holy? So once again, when these people were being called to worship God, they needed to acknowledge in their hearts who they were before God. And the burnt sacrifice was to be an expression, an outward expression of what they knew inside. So no, this was not about God being just cruel to animals. No, this was God trying to get a hold of the hearts and the minds and the will of the people of Israel. The book of Leviticus is really dedicated to that. Okay, Israel, you've been freed from Egypt. You're going into your own new land. You've lived in a pagan land where you've seen a lot of false worship and idolatry, and you were oppressed by those pagans. I, the Lord God, have delivered you up out of that nation. But now, since I am the Lord God who delivered you up out of that nation, I'm calling you to properly worship me and trust me and obey me and love me. And I've provided a place where you can come and worship me and trust me and love me and obey me. The tent of the meeting. As we're told about there in the first verse. Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of the meeting. Once again, sometimes that's more commonly referred to as the tabernacle. Once again, we saw in the book of Exodus that God had commanded Moses to prepare this place, to prepare this tabernacle, this tent of the meeting. That's what the word tabernacle literally means. It means a meeting place. It's where God comes to meet with us. We have to go to a place to meet with God. When we consider the advent of Christ coming to this world, it was God coming to meet with us. He came and dwelt among us. He came and tabernacled with us. He came and met with us. Oh, Lord God Almighty came down to us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, and lived with us and dwelt with us. In the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. But before Christ came into this world, God was very strict, so to speak, and very particular, so to speak, about how people would come and meet with him.
And so, yes, he designed this earthly meeting place. And this earthly meeting place was once again to be an outward demonstration, an outward manifestation, an outward representation of what it is to be in God's holy throne room. It was meant to be heaven on earth. And there was an outward enclosure to it. And then there was a tent within that enclosure. And then there were two rooms within that tent. And the most inner room of that tent was called what? The Holy of Holies. This is where God actually comes and meets with the people of Israel, within that Holy of Holies. And nobody could enter that room. Nobody could enter that portion of the tent. How can unholy man come before holy God? And found within that Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, which God had also designed. And once again, was also meant to represent God's presence with his people. And it was to be treated in a very holy, sacred way, where even the people were told, do not touch this object. Because it is holy. And God in his grace, and God in his mercy, would allow, yes, the great high priest to be able to come in and pour blood that had been shed on the mercy seat of that Ark of the Covenant, the top portion of that Ark of the Covenant, pour the blood out there and seek God's mercy for the sins of the people. And only that priest was given that privilege. And that priest had to go through an entire ritual of cleansing before he could enter that Holy of Holies. In other words, this is where holy God comes and meets with his people. But even in that portion of where people were to come and meet with God, they had to stay at a distance. They couldn't come directly before God. We have the benefit now of modern day television. We're going to be able to watch tomorrow the inauguration of President Obama and see President Obama being inaugurated through the means of television. We have some contact with him. We can see him. We can see what he's doing and what's going on. And yet, none of us would be able to just walk up to him and say hello. The Secret Service would jump all over us and lock us up and take us away. If we all of a sudden just on our own just went up to him and said, hey, how's it going, Obama? We'd all be locked up and thrown in jail. No one had the permission to be able to just walk up to God Almighty, the creator of all things, holy, righteous God, all-powerful, all-knowing God. Nobody could just come into his throne room. Nobody could see him. But people were to trust, this is where God is, and where he's present amongst his people. And people were still called to come to that tent of that meeting place, still come and worship God. And acknowledge before God, God, I need your mercy. God, I need your love to forgive me and cleanse me of my sin. Lord God, I need your grace and your mercy to live my life. But if you were going to come to that place to meet with God, you better sincerely and genuinely in your heart acknowledge you're a sinner in need of God and the life he comes to offer. And so as a demonstration of that understanding, of that apprehension, yes, you as the head of a household would bring a young bull or a young ram and slaughter that animal and give it to the high priest to offer up as a sacrifice. It was a sacrificial offering. Now, we use those terms quite frequently as Christians. We use the word sacrifice pretty freely. We use the word offering very freely. But do we understand what sacrifice really is? Do we understand what offering really is? Do you understand what these two words really truly indicate? The concepts of sacrifice and the concepts of offering are meant to be demonstrations of what we truly know and understand and acknowledge about God. That it is something coming from the inward heart. That it is not just simply an obedience to an outward command. When we worship God, it should be with a spirit and a heart and a mindset of sacrificial offering. When we come to worship God, it should not just be a response to a commandment. And once again, the Scriptures clearly command people to worship God. The Scriptures clearly command people to trust and obey God. But God does not just simply want people who are responding to His outward command. He wants something much more. He requires something much more. He wants people to sacrificially offer themselves before God, to worship God, to love God, to seek God. To do it from the inside. To be true and genuine and real within them. Christ explained that to the young Samaritan woman. God is seeking people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Once again, inwardly. Of their spirit, of their will, of their genuine, sincere heart and mind, they are coming to God and acknowledging who God is. Yes, God, I understand who You are. And I understand all that You've done for me, particularly through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And I'm offering myself before You. It's from my heart. It's not just simply responding to God saying, Thou shalt worship me. Uh-oh, I better go worship God. Time for me to go worship God. That's what I've been commanded to do. 11 o'clock Sunday morning. Uh-oh, got to show up at Hope Reformed Baptist Church. Time for me to worship God, because that's what God's Word commanded. No, God does command us and call us to worship Him. But in the same token, He wants us to come to His house with a sacrificial offering heart and mind. Oh, Lord God, I understand who You are. Oh, Lord God, I understand who I am. And I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I have sinned against You and destroyed the life You've given me. I need Your love and Your forgiveness and Your mercy. And I call upon Your name, and I thank You, and I praise You, and I worship You, and I adore You, and I love You for giving me Your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, I thank You and I praise You and I glorify for the life You've given me. I live, breathe, and exist all because of Your God, because You're God, and because You're a gracious, merciful, loving God. That's the kind of worship God is requiring. Now, it is true, and as we pointed out already, the sacrificial animal system, the animal sacrificial system has ended. Many of you are saying, thank God. As many of you are moved like I am every time I see that American Humane Society commercial. Thank God I don't have to offer up an animal. Thank God I don't have to kill an animal. Why? Because that's all been done by Jesus Christ. So yes, the means of worship has changed. Or the means of sacrifice, I should say, has changed. We no longer offer up the blood of bulls and goats and rams because Christ Himself has come and paid for our sins once and for all by His precious shed blood. And it's by His name and by His work that we can now boldly approach the throne of grace. We can boldly come into the Holy of Holies. We can spiritually come within God's very throne room. And worship Him, and thank Him, and praise Him, and glorify Him. We are no longer stopped at the gate of the tent of the meeting. We are here right now in the very presence, the very holy of holies of God. We are right now here in his very holy throne room. He is right here amongst us and dwelling amongst us through his Holy Spirit. We are inside the very house of the Lord. Oh, we have so much more to be thankful for, so much more to be grateful for, so much more to be worshipful about than our predecessors in the nation of Israel. We have a new and greater and more glorious covenant with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And he's done it all. Oh, and he's given us his Holy Spirit. And he's regenerated and renewed our hearts and minds. So now, yes, we sincerely and genuinely and lovingly, sacrificially offer our worship up before God. Because of all he's done through us. It's by his Holy Spirit, it's by his word, now that we take to heart and take to mind who God is and what he's done for us and how he's taken away our sins and given us eternal life in his Son, Jesus Christ. So the means of worship may have changed by the work of Jesus Christ. And guess what? The principles, though, of worship have also changed. In this sense, God requires more of us. Spiritually speaking, God requires greater worship of us. Far greater than offering up an animal sacrifice. He requires greater thanks, greater praise, greater glory. Because of what he's now accomplished and finished in his Son, Jesus Christ. God now not only just passes over the sins, and that's what he did under the Old Testament. He basically held off his wrath. But the sins were still unaccounted for. Under the old sacrificial system and priest system, yes, God was merciful to the people of Israel and that he did not pour his wrath out on them. But the sins were still not paid for. They were still on the books. Man's sins were still unaccounted for. God in his grace just chose, not at that time, in that place, to exercise his wrath against them. Because eternally he knew he was going to send a Son, Jesus Christ, into this world. And he is gracious and merciful. And he did see the repentant heart of the people of Israel. And he did take that to mind. So he was willing to hold off his wrath and his judgment and his punishment for people's sins. But the sins were still there and unpaid for. Those sins are not taken away and forgotten about forever and ever until Christ sacrificially offers his own life for us. And paid for our sins once and for all. Now those sins are gone. And now that those sins are gone, how much more should we thank and praise and worship and glorify God? How much more should our worship and praise and thanks to God be than the thanks and the praise and the worship of the people of Israel? If anything, our worship should be greater. Knowing who Christ is, what Christ has accomplished for us. Our worship should be greater than, yes, the people of Israel. I heard some Christians say, oh, wouldn't it have been interesting to live back then in the ancient times? And you know what? Their faith would have been a lot easier because, you know, hey, they saw all these miracles of God. They saw the parting of the sea. They saw the walls of Jericho come down. They saw the power of God. They heard the voice of God. They saw all these miracles. What do we have? Ooh. Oh, be very careful. You have the risen Christ. That's the last sign. You have the risen Christ. And what does that risen Christ signify? Your sins have been taken away forever and ever and are accounted for and are paid for. Once and for all.
Oh, how much more we should be thanking and praising and glorifying God. Oh, how much more our worship should be sacrificial and an act of offering. Once again, let's understand what sacrifice is. Let's understand what offering is. When you make a sacrifice, it's basically putting aside your self-interest for the sake of either someone else or something else. You're saying, I'm willing to put aside my self-interest here for the sake of someone else or something else. Oh, here's the change I got there at the deli. Oh, and there's that little can to help the little puppies and kittens. You know what? I'm going to put my little coins there in the little can for the puppies and the kittens. That's my sacrifice. I could keep that pocket change. I could use it. But you know what? I feel sorry for these little puppies and kittens. I'm going to put the coin in those little cans there by the cash register. Sacrifice. It's putting aside your own self-interest for someone else or something else. That's what a sacrifice is, plain and simple. Now, we're also described in the Scripture about the ultimate sacrifice. No greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his brother. Yes, sacrifice can even be with your own very physical life. Lay down your life for someone else. Just recently watching some old newsreel footage on the attempt on President Reagan's life. I think it was in 1981. And you can still see it on the news footage. Secret Service agent Edward McCarthy stood in the line of fire. And you can see him going down. When John Hinckley opened up fire on President Reagan, Secret Service agent Edward McCarthy stood in the line of fire, put his physical life, and offered his life up as a sacrifice to protect President Reagan. And he took a bullet for him. That's sacrifice. That's putting your very life on the line. Do you know what's interesting in the Scripture? Where are we commanded in the Scripture to become a martyr for Jesus? Are you anywhere in the Scripture commanded and directed to become a martyr for Jesus? Were the original apostles, were they all martyred for Jesus? Some of them were. But when Jesus gave them their great commission, did he say, hey, go out and get martyred and make disciples of all men? No, in fact, he says, no, exercise the power and the authority I'm giving you and go out and make disciples of all men. And in fact, there are many instances in the Scriptures where we see, hey, when the apostles were given an opportunity to escape the persecution, they took it. When the Apostle Paul was going to be killed by the people of Damascus, he went down that basket out the window. He got out of Dodge and got out of Dodge quick. Are people commanded to be martyred in the Scripture? No. We're not commanded to necessarily sacrifice our physical lives for Jesus. Now, there are those told in the Scripture, you are going to be a martyr for me. Peter, for example. Peter, you're going to be led away and be executed for my name's sake. But guess what, Peter? Before that time comes, you're to feed my sheep. You're to care for my sheep. Was the Apostle James
martyred for faithfully preaching the word of God? Yes, he was. He was one of the first apostles to be martyred and murdered. Stephen was clearly martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ and his faith and confession of Jesus Christ. But did God command Stephen and James, "Thou shalt be martyred"? No. They were told to go out and faithfully preach and teach and live out the word of God. You understand the distinction I'm making? Yes, there should come a place, and I believe the scriptures do clearly teach this, we should be willing to be martyrs for Jesus Christ. And if circumstances so dictate, yes, we should willingly and lovingly and worshipfully lay down our lives, our physical lives, for Jesus Christ, if that's what God is so directing and preordaining in our lives. And that's what circumstances dictate. And we've seen many Christians, even in our own day and age, who have willingly been martyred for the Lord Jesus Christ. I was just sent an email from a brother in Pakistan reporting to us about a Belgian missionary who was murdered because of her Christian faith. He always points out, he always sends me these news stories and news accounts, because you know what? It's not going to be reported on CNN. It's not going to be reported on Fox News anytime a Christian is martyred. He wants the world to know that Christians are still being martyred for his name's sake. And yes, if we so love our Lord Jesus Christ, we shouldn't fear what men can do to us. We should fear what God can do to us. And so, yes, we should be willing to physically die for the Lord Jesus Christ. But he doesn't command people to directly all be martyred for him. In fact, no, as we read in our scripture this morning, the only thing he commands us to do is to be a living sacrifice. To be a living sacrifice for Jesus Christ. He commands us to live for him. First and foremost, we're to live for Jesus Christ. We're not to be going out looking to get martyred. No, in fact, we should be seeking every opportunity we have to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and live out the gospel of Jesus Christ and to make Jesus Christ known to people of every tongue and tribe and nation. We are called to be a living sacrifice. That is clear and unambiguous. We are commanded. Everyone, in all time, in all history, every Christian is commanded to be a living sacrifice for Jesus Christ. Not every Christian in time and history has been called to be a martyr for Jesus Christ. Yet I agree. Every living Christian throughout all history should be willing to lay down his physical life for Jesus Christ. But what God has first and foremost commanded us to do is to be a living sacrifice for him. The Apostle Paul said what? To live is Christ. To die is gain. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, "Father, I ask that you don't take him out of this world." No, I ask you to keep them while they're in the world. But I want them there. That's our sacrifice. We don't go to be with the Lord and Savior in heaven until it's his timing and his choosing. In the meantime, he wants us to be here serving him. We're to put aside our self-interest and going home to be home with the Lord and living for him, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is to our gain to go home and be with the Lord. Yes, we mourn at the loss of a brother and sister in Christ, because we miss them. They've meant so much to us. They've cared about us so much. To this day, I miss my mom and dad. To this day, every time I think of my mom and dad, especially too when I'm speaking to my son, William, and all of a sudden I hear me saying the same things my mom and dad said to me, I get all choked up and teary. I miss them. But I also rejoice. They're in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and all their tears have been wiped away. It's in their interest. They're at home to be with the Lord. Sacrifice Christ is calling us to do is to live for Him. It'd be much better for us to be at home with Him. But He tells us to live for Him until it's His perfect timing and willing and His perfect numbering of our days that we go home to be with Him. Our sacrifice, the self-interest we put aside, is to live for Him every day. Putting aside our own selfish wants and desires. Putting aside our own selfish attitudes. Putting aside our own selfish pursuits. Say, no, instead, Lord God, I'm going to serve You today. Instead of sleeping late this morning and opening up the Sunday paper and having a bagel and having some coffee, wait for the football games to start this afternoon. No, I'm going to go into the house of the Lord. I'm going to thank and praise His name. And I'm going to be a strength and encouragement to my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to live for Christ today. We're to be a living sacrifice. And we're to do that with an offering. The offering of our very lives. What's an offering? We talk about our tithes and offerings. You all understand the distinction between the two? Now, don't get me wrong. All tithes can be an offering. But a tithe basically is, okay, God has commanded me to give a tenth of my income to the Lord. So I'm giving a tenth of my income to the Lord. That's what I'm commanded to do. That's a response to an outward commandment. An offering, something that comes from our heart inwardly. Oh, Lord God, I'm giving You 10% of my income. Oh, Lord God, I'm even giving You more than 10% of my income because I so much love and I'm appreciative and grateful and worshipful of You for who You are and what You've done for me through Your Son, Jesus Christ. I want You to have this, Lord. It's worthy of my calling. It's my worship. It's my sacrificial offering. Take what I have. Lord, I want You to have this. I'm not trying to pay You back. I can never pay You back. I can never give You just restitution for Your Son, Jesus Christ. There's no way that can ever be paid back. There's no way. But on the same token, Lord, I understand, acknowledge who You are and all that You've accomplished for me through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Take all I have. I want to worship You. I want to thank You. I want to praise You. I want to acknowledge You. I want to adore You. I want to serve You. I want to do this, Lord, because of all that You've done for me. This is my response to who You are and what You've done for me. Take my life. Take my life and let it be. It's my reasonable worship. And I'm putting aside my self-interest. Well, Lord God, I could use this tithe a lot easier to pay off my MasterCard bill. That would really convenience me, God. God, would You mind if I didn't pay, tithe or give an offering for a few weeks so I can pay off my MasterCard bill? Seeing from some of your looks, I am the only one who's been tempted by that. But no, I know how much God loves me. I know that all that God has done for me through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I know I can't give Him enough for all that He's blessed me with. I want the Lord to have this because I love Him. And I love Him because He has so loved me. Yes, I want to go to prayer meeting. Yes, I want to go to Bible study. Yes, I want to build up my brothers and sisters in Christ. Because Christ is building me up in my love and my faith and knowledge of Christ. I want to take that time each Lord's Day or each Wednesday night or each Tuesday night to go and be with my brothers and sisters in Christ and build them up in Christ. I'm not trying to pay Christ back. I can't. But I want to do this. Because I know how blessed I've been by God and His Word. I want to bless other people with God and His Word. I want to be with them. It's an offering. It's not just something that I'm being commanded to do. It's what I'm willingly and genuinely giving to the Lord. Look at this text here. Then the Lord God called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of the meeting, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord." Notice the language there. When any man comes to bring an offering. He doesn't tell Moses. Moses, tell every man in the nation of Israel to come and bring me an offering. This is a study in statutory interpretation. The big difference between a law saying shall and a law saying may. Shall means you need to obey. May means, hey, the option's up to you. He's saying here, when a man offers up a sacrifice to the Lord, this is what he needs to do and obey. He wanted the sons of Israel to willingly and on their own offer up sacrifices to him. He wanted them to come of their own accord, of their own will, of their own spirit, of their own appreciation, of their own adoration of who He is. Once again, God seeks people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. God commands all men to trust and obey Him. But God doesn't force everyone to trust Him and obey Him. God commands all men to trust and obey Him, but He does not force all men to trust and obey Him. Do we understand the distinction? The exception is this. And once again, this is an interesting discussion of our own confession of faith. Our confession of faith reads that God, through His Holy Spirit, regenerates and renews our hearts and minds. And that He doesn't do it violently. I had a discussion with Pastor Jensen about this one time. And we may differ a little with how they worded that. I think the point they were trying to get across is that God doesn't violently or uncontrolled or maliciously impose Himself on anyone. But God does force Himself on us through His Holy Spirit. Now, He does it in a controlled fashion, not a violent fashion. And He does it in a loving fashion, not a malevolent fashion. And when He does it, when He does regenerate and renew us, it's to give us sight. It's to give us reason. It's to give us faith. It's to give us understanding. It's to open up our eyes and our ears and our hearts and our minds and our will to the truth of God. Because we have been so dead in our sin, we have been so self-deceived by sin that we don't see the truth of God's Word. Then when He gives us His Holy Spirit, He enables us now to willfully and lovingly trust and obey in His Word. But it's done by the power of His Holy Spirit. And that's His grace and His mercy. But other than that, God doesn't force people to trust and obey Him. People are responsible before God to come before Him and trust and obey Him of their own accord and their own will. They are to understand and appreciate who God is. and should be willing to lay down their lives for God, and should be willing to offer their lives before God, to offer up these sacrificial offerings, considering who God is, what God has done. But that's why we look at the believer today. How much more so should we thank and praise and glorify God? How much more so should we offer up sacrifices to God, living sacrifices to God, living sacrificial offerings to God, knowing that He's given us His Son, Jesus Christ, knowing that He's given us His Holy Spirit, knowing that we now see the truth of God's Word, that we have saving faith in Him, knowing His love and loving Him in return. How much more so now should we be living sacrifices before God? How much more so should we be worshiping God in the ideas of sacrifice and offering? Once again, sacrifice and offering, sacrificial offering, is not a thing we do. It's a state of mind. It's a state of heart. It's us genuinely and sincerely and from our very inward being saying, Lord God, Lord Jesus, I know who You are and what You've done for me, and I love You. Take my life. Use it for Your glory. Use it for Your kingdom. Use me, Lord God, and empower me, Lord God, to carry out Your great commission, to go out and make disciples, teaching them all that You've commanded. Take all I have. Yes. If it's Your will, so will, to take my physical life, use my physical will. If it's Your will, take all my money. If it's Your will, take my relationships. If it's Your will, take my job. I just want to serve You. Wherever You call me and lead me, I offer my life up before You. Even though we're under the new covenant, and even though Christ has taken away our sins once and for all, and even though we no longer now have to offer up animals before a priest, we are still to offer up sacrificial offerings to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to our Lord God Almighty. And we're to do that lovingly. And I commend to you that we're to do it with much greater worship than the sons of Israel, because of the fact that we now know the crucified and resurrected Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How much more so should our worship be? How much more sacrificial should our worship be? How much more of an offering should our worship be? I know you're all thanking me right now that we're not going to go to the other 2 points of the sermon. But what I would like us to do is to stand and open up our hymnals. In fact, if anyone knows what number it is, it's Take My Life and Let It Be. I can think of no better way for us to